Dick Littleton, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful to have an opportunity to be here this morning to study your word and to hear your word preached, Lord. We believe the Bible. I'm thankful for this church. We believe everything from Genesis all the way over to Maps. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And I think we see it as he's teaching our lesson today. Thank you for this opportunity again. And give you our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dick. Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel chapter 9. We might want to think about covering the entire book of Daniel pretty soon, but I thought while we're in this, you know, we did prophetic revelation eschatological mode that we're in right now, I thought we might take a look at a couple of specific pieces of prophetic scripture, things that we all need to be familiar with in order to understand what I think and many others think and probably you think is not too far away from happening. Anyway, we're gonna look at Daniel chapter 9. Now, we've used the expression in here before, that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Meaning you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you can't fully understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. There's things you learn in both. You got to take them both. And one of the things you desperately need to know in order to understand the book of Revelation is a basic understanding of Daniel chapter 9. In fact, I was texting with Lee. The more I study all this, the more I realize the entire book of Revelation is really just a detailed explanation of Daniel chapter 9. It really is. That's what the entire book is, an expansion, a detailed explanation of Daniel chapter 9. Or you could say it in reverse. You could say the book of Daniel is an overview of Revelation. So both are talking about the same thing, and I hope you'll be able to see that as we go through this lesson. This chapter has one of the greatest, most fascinating pieces of prophecy in all of the Bible. In fact, I might go so far to say it is the most fascinating and incredible piece of prophecy in the whole Bible. Most of you have said something about the email I sent out where, you know, Sir Isaac Newton once said, we could stake the entirety of the truth of Christianity on this one prophecy alone. And I agree with that. I think he's right. It's just that big and that incredible. Now, a lot of people have tried to disprove the book of Daniel. They say it wasn't written by Daniel. There's no way. And you know why they say that? It's too accurate. It's too accurate. That's their argument. They just say it's impossible for somebody to foretell with such uncanny accuracy the way Daniel does about events that had not taken place. So they want to say there's no way he could have written it when he said he'd written it. Someone else wrote it centuries later, and they just put Daniel's name on it. So the book of Daniel confounds the critics. They really don't know what to do with it because so much of it has just come to pass with mind-blowing, minute detail, just exactly like he said it would. And the passage we're going to zero in today is probably the most confounding of them all. It really is. Just to get our bearings a little bit here, this prophecy comes on the heels of what Brother Cal preached on 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, he preached on Daniel's, I think he called it, and that's a good name for it, the revival prayer in this chapter. Y'all remember that? Please say you do. He's sitting right here. You all remember that. I agree, and I agree with Cal. That's probably the greatest prayer for revival in all the Bible, and I think it's got to be in one of the top five prayers recorded in all the Bible, and just in general. But it's on the heels of that prayer, really as a a result of that prayer that we have this unbelievable piece of prophecy that we're given. Now, I'm gonna warn you up front, and I'm gonna apologize up front. This lesson will test your patience. I'm gonna get into some math and some calculations that kind of make your head spin. I promise I'll do my best to make it as simple as possible, but it's not that easy. It's really not. So I hope you got your Bible, and I hope you got your pens and paper notes ready. You may even want to get your phone out with a calculator. I'm being serious on that, because I'm going to walk through a couple of calculations here. But if you've never seen this and you can follow me halfway, I think it'll freak you out. It did me the first time I ever saw it. So look down with me. I'm reading at verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So the stage is sort of set here. Daniel is praying this prayer that Brother Cal preached on, and in the middle of his praying, look who shows up. It's the angel Gabriel. I know it says the man Gabriel, but he just says it that way because that's the form Gabriel showed up in. He showed up in the form of a man. You know, we're only given, I think I'm right. Well, I know I'm right. We're only given the names of three angels in scriptures. You know what they are or who they are? Michael, Gabriel, who's the other one? Yeah, whoever said that? Yeah, Lucifer. You know, so you know, Israel. Michael is Israel's protector angel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. He's always announcing things, you know. And then, of course, we know who Lucifer is. So as Daniel's praying, Gabriel shows up and he gives him this amazing prophecy. And look at what he said. Look at verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Quick side note. Ever wonder how long it takes God to hear your prayers? There's your answer right there. That quick, immediately. He says, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. Soon as Daniel started praying, God started dispatching angels. Boom, go, do this, do that. And Gabriel says, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now watch this, hang on to your seat. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. First thing we see there in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, 70 weeks is an unfortunate translation. It is a correct translation, but it's unfortunate. And some of you already know this, but the word for weeks there really means what? Seven. Yeah, seven. It's the Hebrew word shabuim. Shabuim literally means seven. So he's really saying 70 sevens are determined. You with me on that? He's really saying, and not 70 weeks the way we think of weeks, 70 sevens. I like the NIV translation here because it translates this verse literally. If you got an NIV, your Bible says 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city. And that's literally what this verse is saying. You with me on that? You got to be with me on that, or you could just might as well, you know, the rest of it's not going to make any sense. So if you're new to this, forget about the word weeks, because the way we think of weeks is 7 days, and it's almost impossible not to think that. My suggestion is, if you have the word weeks in your Bible, take a pen, and I've got it on mine, right above the word weeks, seven. It's 70 sevens is what this is saying. He says, 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. How many is 77s? 490. You say, okay, I got that. 77s is 490. But 490 what? 490 hours? 490 days? 490 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? What? I mean, what is it? Well, based on the context of this passage and passages in Revelation, most everyone agrees that this is 77s of years. So this is, we're talking about years here. So in other words, 77s of years is 490 years, right? Right? Okay. This business about seven is educated speculation, because you notice up in verse 2, he's already talking about 70 years in his prayer. So you could just as well translate this, 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city, right? I'm sorry, David. Yes, I think I'm understanding your question right. Take the word weeks. The word weeks means seven. Not 77 years, 77-year periods. Is 7 years, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Got it? Where was it? So, like I was saying, you could just as well translate this, 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city, right? You see that, do you? I mean, 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city, 490 years. Does that all make sense? So you say, okay, I'm buying what you're selling so far. But 77s, 490 years to do what? Well, first of all, notice what Gabriel says there. 77s are determined for your, before you answer that, 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. What is Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy about the nation of Israel. This is not about Gentiles. Don't forget that. This is about the Jews. And as to the question, 77s, 490 years, however you want to say it, to do what? He lists six things there in verse 24. Did you see them? Six things that will be accomplished in this 77 years cycle, 490 years. You see them? You see them there? Well, call them out to me. What do you see? Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Reconciliation for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. And anoint the most holy. So he's saying God has carved out 70, sevens, or 490 years. By the way, some of your Bibles have the word decreed instead of determined. I don't like that translation as well. The Hebrew word used for determined there literally means to cut out. God has cut out, God has carved out 70, sevens, 490 years in order for that the people of Israel might finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. You with me so far? All right. So let's look at each one of these real quick. Notice it says, finish the transgression. Not just any old transgression, the transgression. What do you think that's talking about? What's Israel's greatest sin as a nation in whole, just in general, as a whole? I think this is referring specifically to the rejection of Jesus as Messiah. That's what I think. That's Israel's greatest sin. And then you have make an end of sins, plural. I take that to mean sins in general. When these 77s are over, they will sin no more. They'll be done with sin forever. And then he says, make reconciliation for iniquity. How does one make reconciliation for iniquity? There's only one way, and that's by the blood of Jesus. as payment for your sins. And he says, bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness, that sounds like heaven to me. Does it not you? I mean, sin is gone. Reconciliation has been made. Now, therefore, everlasting righteousness. So, and he says, and then he says, seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, no more vision, no more prophecy, no more revelation from God about anything. And lastly, he says, to anoint the most holy. Now, that could be, I think it means anointing Jesus as King of all kings. It could mean anointing the temple in heaven. There's a couple of different opinions on that. So what, Gabriel? So did you have a question? Amen to that. So what Gabriel says here is by the time these 77s, these 490 years that God has determined are for Israel are over, all six of those things will have been accomplished. And when I look at these, to me, it looks like the end of time, does it not? I mean, surely you can see when all of this stuff happens, when there's no more transgression, all sin has ended, reconciliation has been made for sin, everlasting righteousness brought in, vision and prophecy are sealed up, and Christ has been anointed. When all that happens, then God's kingdom must be among men at that point, right? I believe it's talking about the millennial kingdom here. Christ's 1,000-year reign on the earth, that it's in, Revelation 19 or wherever it is in there. So Gabriel's saying in 77s, 490 years, God's kingdom will be here on earth. Actually, the world history will be over. History, when these 77s are completed, when these 490 years are completed, everything's going to be over. Think of this as like a time clock, God's stopwatch. And God has established 490 more years of history for the Jewish people. Just take that 490 years and park it to the side and we'll come back to it. Now look again at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, seven sevens, and 62 weeks, or 62 sevens. The street shall be rebuilt, or shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Gabriel's taking our 490 years now, our 70 weeks, or 77s, and he's divided them into two smaller time periods that you see there. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. There shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Seven times seven is what? 49. 62 times seven is what? 432, right? 432. And 49 plus 432 is how many years? 483. I probably should write this stuff on the board. That's what verse 25 says. There shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That's a total of 483 years. Now, don't check out on me here. Stay with me. So here in verse 25, he says, within those 490 years, there will be 483 from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. What does that mean? Gabriel says, what do you mean, Gabriel, when you say there'll be 483 years from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince? What's he talking about? Well, remember, where is Daniel right now in the context of Daniel 9? Where is he physically? He's in Babylon. That's exactly right. All Israel or Judah has been exiled to Babylon. At this point, the city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. It's a mess. But evidently, according to Gabriel here, it's going to be rebuilt. Based on what Gabriel is saying here, there's evidently coming a command from someone, somewhere, to rebuild Jerusalem. Do you follow that? Have I lost y'all already? We got a long ways to go if I have. Did this command ever get commanded? Yes, it did. What'd you say? Yeah, you'll find she's right. You'll find three decrees to rebuild, but only one of them's for the city itself. The others are about the temple. Some 200 years, call it, later, King Artaxerxes made a decree giving Nehemiah, you remember this when you studied Nehemiah before, giving him permission, safe passage, supplies to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the city walls, the city and the city walls. So according to verse 25 here, in 480 years from the time of that decree, that decree goes out, Messiah the Prince is going to show up. Can you see that? There will be 483 years made up of 62 sevens and seven sevens from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Meaning in 483 years from that command, Messiah will present himself to the people of Israel as their king. Yes. Yeah, seven sevens, that first seven sevens, 49 years, that's, scholars say, that's about how long it took to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he rebuilt the wall, I don't know, in like 30, yeah, 50 days, I was going to say 52 days, but 49 years to rebuild the, so that's why it split up like that. That's why he didn't just come out and say, you know, you read, they said, why didn't you just say 69 sevens? Well, it's because there's some significance to that. So think about it. If you knew the date, think about this. If you knew the date of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, then you would be able to know when Messiah was going to show up, right? And it just so happens, we know the exact date that that was given because the Bible tells us. Not yet. I'll lose everybody. They'll get... we learn that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. That's when the decree went out. The original Hebrew language, in the original Hebrew language, the phrase, in the month of, it's a word called Hodes, I think I'm saying that. Hodes is the first day of their month, Nisan. Nisan 1 is we would kind of say in our the way we talk. Nisan 1 on their calendar lines up with March 14 on our calendar. You with me on that? So we know the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given March 14th, 445 BC. And 483 years from March 14th, 445 B.C., Gabriel says Messiah is going to show up. Now that, my friend, is a bold prediction, is it not? I mean, 483 years, I'm telling you, Messiah's going to be, he's going to land. That's a bold prediction. How many days is 483 years? How many would that be? Before you calculate it. Before you get your calculator, let me tell you something. Back in Bible times, they didn't use 365-day years, 360-day years. Now, I didn't make that up just so the math would work out. I can walk you through, using Scripture, I can prove to you that the Bible uses 360-day years. I don't really want to do that because this is complicated enough, but if anybody wants me to stay behind, I'll show it to you. I can prove to you from the Bible that there are 360-day years. So, 360-day years, how many days is 483 years? 483 times 360. Somebody tell me how many that is. 173,880 days. Right? Now watch this. We know that the command was given, March 14, 445 B.C., we also know the year Jesus started his ministry based on Luke chapter 3. There's all kind of stuff listed there that you can triangulate and you know exactly when his ministry. And then it's easy to accurately calculate the dates of each of the Passovers during Jesus' ministry. And so using those dates, we can know the exact date of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he came riding in on a donkey. Jesus rode into town on that donkey on April the 6th, 32 AD. The decree to rebuild went out on March 14, 445 B.C. And if you start at March 14, 445 B.C. and you count forward 173,880 days, you will land on April 6, 32 A.D. The very day that Jesus came riding into town. Not close, not almost, the exact day. Yeah. Is that not mind-blowing? Yeah, here's the way the math works. You got the seven sevens, that's 49, and the 62 sevens, 432, add those up, 483. You see it there? The exact day. Now, in fairness, full disclosure, the calculations are a little more hairy than that because you got leap years in there. You got to go back. I think there's 128 in that time period. There's 128 leap years, so you got to add 128 days in there. If you really want to get into this, if you're a glutton for it, Sir Robert Anderson who wrote the definitive book? He gets into all the minute details and calculations of it. Yes. Is my number wrong? 434. So my 483 is right. My 432 is wrong.
That's
right. You're right. I apologize. Yeah. Forget everything I just said. The main thing is the 483 is right.
Well, you made the point that, you know, the Jews are on the lunar calendar.
Yeah.
We're on the solar Gregorian calendar.
Yeah.
And the lunar calendar that the Jews still go by,
yeah,
is 360 days.
Yeah.
And so when you do the math that way, you know.
Yeah. Thank you, Bubba, for catching me on that. Bubba's like, I ain't no math professor, but did you follow that kind of? You got a headache now? Any thoughts or questions or comments on any of that besides my poor math skills, David? That's right. That's right. You remember that passage where when Jesus rode into town and it says he wept over you and he said all that. How many times I would have gathered you as a hen, but you missed the time of his coming. That's what he was talking about. He was basically saying, you should have known I was going to come walking into town today or riding into town, but they didn't. That's a crazy piece of prophecy, man. But now look, we're not done. Look again at verse 25. I think we've already explained this. Ellen asked, why did he divide it that way? Seven sevens and 62 sevens. Why not just say 400, 69 sevens? Well, the significance is the first seven sevens, 49 years, that's about what it took to rebuild the city. But the 62 sevens refers to something very different. Gabriel's not done here. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Stop right there. After 49 years, seven sevens, the city's rebuilt. And then after 62 more sevens, 434 years, now that I know how to add, it says Messiah will be cut off. You see that, right? And we know that indeed, what? Help me out here. 4 days after he come riding into town, he was killed. He was crucified. That's what the Hebrew word here means, cut off. It means killed, destroyed. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. And then he says, continuing in 26 there, and the people, now watch this one, stay with me, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. First he told us the city was going to be rebuilt. Now he's telling us it's going to be destroyed. It'll be destroyed. Notice what it says there. It'll be destroyed by the people of the prince who is to come. We know this prophecy was literally fulfilled in 70 AD. Titus Vespasian, a Roman general, attacked, laid siege, devastated Jerusalem. MacArthur says they rounded up and crucified as many as 500 Jews a day, many as they could get their hands on. This is how we know where the Antichrist is coming from. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. The people of the prince who is to come are the ones that will destroy Jerusalem. And those people that destroyed Jerusalem turned out to be the Romans. So we know Antichrist will come from what used to be the Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire of some sort. Think Europe. The countries of Europe basically occupy the territory that territory of what used to be the Roman Empire. You with me on that? I kind of getting a little ahead, but I need, and I got to point something else out to you. Look back at verse 26. Notice how that is worded. After 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. You see that not during the 62, but after. After the 7 weeks and after the 62 weeks, after those 69 weeks, but before the 70th, Messiah will be cut off. And that's where you and I are living in world history right now. We're living in between the 69th and the 70th week. The fact that he says he was cut off after the 62 indicates there's a pause, there's a break in the action here. Does that make sense? That's very important that you see that. We are in between the 69th and the 70th week in what we have labeled the church age. The Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. We're living between the 69th and 70th week. So naturally, you should ask, okay, we're in between the 69th and the 70th week. When does the 70th week begin? Well, wouldn't you like to know? We don't. Nobody knows. We would all love to know. We have no idea. It starts whenever the times of the Gentiles have ended. One of these days, whenever the last Gentile gets saved, God's going to take his stopwatch. It's like the moment Jesus was crucified, he hit stop. And when the last Gentile gets saved, he's going to say go. And then that starts the last seven that we're missing here. Correct. Yes. I remember telling my wife, I said, I knew the boy could preach, but he's an awesome teacher. it was a great study. But now look what's going to happen in those last 7 years, Jody, that you pointed. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Or as we said, he shall confirm a covenant with many for one seven-year period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Who's that? Who's he? Yeah, he's still talking about the prince who is to come from back in verse 26. And he says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7-year period. You ever wonder why? I know you know the answer to this, but you wonder why the tiny little nation Israel, everybody around them, on three sides of them, hates the air they breathe, and would do anything to get rid of them. But no matter how hard they try, they just can't get rid of them. You know why they can't get rid of them? Because there's 7 more years that got to be fulfilled that God has prophesied. And until those years are fulfilled, ain't nobody going anywhere. When Paul said God's not finished with the Jews, he was right. God's not finished because there's still one more 7-year period hanging out there. It's got to be fulfilled. And it says, he, the Antichrist, shall confer a covenant with many for 1-7. But then watch what he does there in verse 27. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. The Antichrist is going to enter into a strong agreement, a pact, whatever you want to call it, with the Jewish people, and really with everybody in the Middle East, I think. Remember in Revelation when I said, when we said how the very first seal judgment was a rider on a white horse, and I said, don't be fooled by this guy. The tribulation actually starts with a time of peace. Remember talking about that? Well, there it is. This is it. This is it right here. The Antichrist is going to broker 2 main things with the people in the Middle East. 2 things that no one else has ever been able to do. He's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple because they want a place to worship. And then he's going to solve the Middle East problem, the peace problem. Nobody's ever been able to do that. He will. But right in the middle of it, in the middle of 7 is what? Half of 7 is 3.5. 3.5 years into that agreement, he's going to break it. He's going to renege on the deal. And the Jews are going to cry foul. They're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. You got an agreement with us. And he's going to say, how about that? I sure do. I changed my mind. What are you going to do about it? That's what he's going to do. And the verse finishes, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even to the end of the consummation, which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Jesus spoke about the abomination that causes desolation. We know what that is. Paul tells us over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself there that he is God. So you ask, what's the abomination that causes desolation? That's it. He's going to walk in. Remember we talked about that when our little journey through Revelation. He's going to turn on the Babylonian religion of his day. He's going to say, we don't need religion. I'm God. That's the abomination that causes desolation. Whoa. Yeah. Yeah, that's what, yeah, Jesus, yeah, absolutely. Now, if Daniel predicted the very day that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem, why would you have any doubt that the book of Revelation or the rest of Daniel 9 is not going to unfold exactly to the same detail? I know that was confusing. I know it was tedious. You're probably thinking, I kind of got it, but I really don't got it. It may take you some more if you've never looked at it before. But I wanted to do that. We needed to go through this chapter before we tackle verse by verse in Revelation. What questions or comments?
I think it's ironic that you watch the World Economic Forum and their meetings. And a little bit over a year ago, when asked Prince Charles, now King Charles, was addressing the World Economic Forum, and he said that the world's wealth has to be collected and given to him, because he has the answer. This alerted everybody who studies anthropology for years, because he wasn't saying who he was. But the ears of everybody who studies Bible prophecy, it perked your years real quick. Because the World Economic Forum, which you've got all these world leaders, and you're talking about the Western or the Roman influence, that English speaking country and Europe, and then you got Justin Trudeau up there in Canada, you've got the Clintons, the Obamas, and all these people here influenced by that same governmental system. And it's absolutely floored everybody to hear Charles speak that and say, we have to take the world's wealth and give it to him because he has the answer. And it's just like, oh, people, you don't think this is not a thing about battle between good and evil? And you think this is a political thing? It is not a political thing. This is evil and good. And we have the Bible, we have the Word of God that shows us where it ends.
Yeah.
But we're seeing it right before our very eyes.
Listen, I really believe we're right on the doorstep. Now, you probably like me, I used to think, yeah, but every generation. Didn't every generation think that? No, they really didn't. Because before, 1945? There was no nation Israel. Was that when? Is it 45? 48. You think, gosh, surely everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist back then. Well, but there was no, he couldn't have been because there was no nation Israel. What I'm trying to say is, I've said it before, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which most of you do, nothing has to happen. It could happen like that. Well, does tribulation going to start? I mean, yeah. But I just, everything, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. The next time we get together, we're going to take we're going to talk about what a lot of people call the Ezekiel War, chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, Gog and Magog and all that. I think that happens in the middle of the tribulation period. We'll get into that. But so that doesn't need to have to happen for Jesus to come back. I think we're right on the doorstep. I really do. We all may be here when Jesus comes back. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Anything else? What'd you say? Yeah. I'd be looking at Moses saying, I was there. I saw it. Father, the math back up, my bad math. Yeah. There it is. Yeah, forget about the 62 times 7. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's not me. If you got anything out of it, it's the Holy Spirit. I have anything to do with it. But it's very tedious. And I got into it, and I said, I can't do this because I'm going to lose them. They're going to be just like, what are you talking about? And then but the Lord really kept impressing upon me to keep going forward and to do it. And Tammy was telling me, I sent that email out this week. I said, read Daniel 9. She's reading through the Bible this year, and she's gotten like 2 months ahead. Guess where she's guess the scripture she was supposed to read this week? Daniel 7 through 9. So she came up to me. She said, I know this is you're supposed to teach this. Of course, that's a good thing because I was already ready. I didn't have anything else. But anyway.
Let me say a word. Hearing all this, I think of that scripture, what people are we to be?
Mm.
And Billy's going to be out a couple of Sundays, and Dwight Dixon's going to teach a witnessing class for a couple of weeks. And so he's going to prepare all of us to witness, best know how to get in, you know, to share the gospel with people.
That's right.
And now, I'm not going to preach politics, but I'm going to preach prophecy until Jesus comes. Because this is true stuff. But here's what we need to do. We need to warn people. We need to let people know there's a better way. And that way is Jesus. And so Dwight's going, he's been through this years ago with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's going to be a great witnessing class for a couple of weeks. So Dwight will start next Sunday.
And if you think about it, the timing for that is perfect for this. If you really believe what we're studying here, then you really want to tell somebody else, get on the train, because we're about to leave the station. So, time is perfect. That's God's work doing. All right. Father, dismiss us in your love. Thank you for allowing us to bathe in your scripture one more hour. Give us an insatiable desire for it, Father, and open. I pray that everybody that goes home and tries to read this, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just suddenly peel the veil back and let them just see it and totally understand it with ease. Bless us now. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here next week, if that's your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.